Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from The Message. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing and how you can get involved, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Good morning, all of us. As some of you know, a few of us here at The Message have the awesome privilege of going through the book of Acts, speaking to you. And today is my turn. The privilege and responsibility lies with me, and we're in Acts chapter 2. So feel free to open up your Bibles. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, Pentecost was one of the festivals that the Jewish people would celebrate and make a pilgrim to Jerusalem. They have Passover, they have Pentecost, and they have the festival of Tabernacles. Now, this Pentecost that we're talking about comes 50 days after the Passover, where Jesus was betrayed, died, buried, rose again. Jesus spent 40 days showing himself to his disciples, revealing himself, and then commissioned them, told them to stay in Jerusalem, commissioned them, promised them the Holy Spirit. 10 days later, we're here at Pentecost. And from verse 5, 9, 10, and 11, you can see that there's a whole heap of people that made a pilgrim to Jerusalem like devout Jews would do. Verse 2, suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, this was a miraculous moment, a new miraculous moment, the moment that Jesus had promised them the filling of the Holy Spirit. It gave the disciples a new tongue that actually they wouldn't understand, but it was able to be translated to the other pilgrims within Jerusalem, and they could hear God's word. This miraculous moment divided the people, though. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. A miraculous moment causing emotion, causing a crowd to gather, but the crowd were different in their opinions. And this reaction reminds me of how people reacted to some of Jesus' miracles. We see the man that was blind from birth get his sight, and some people question him and question Jesus, question the miracle. You can read that story in John chapter 9. What about the man that was lowered by his four friends? He couldn't walk. He had his sins forgiven. He had his ability to walk again, but people questioned it in their hearts. What about his own disciples? The feeding of the 5,000, 4,000, and the baskets left over left them a bit baffled, and they didn't fully understand the miracle. Read that one in Mark 8. The miraculous is amazing, but it will cause division. Cause amazement and cynicism, but it also presents an opportunity for the miracle to be explained. Not only for the miracle to be explained, but to point towards the miraculous one. And here on this Pentecost day, Peter stands up and does just that. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show you wonders in heavens above and signs on earth below. Blood and fire will billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Using scripture, Peter explains this miraculous moment as a prophecy fulfilled. Not only does he do that, but he explains and points towards the miraculous one and the ultimate miracle, salvation. Amazing. But if you've ever read Joel 2, I don't know if you've noticed that actually Peter missed a little bit from Joel 2. Joel 2 says this, carries on, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among survivors whom the Lord calls. Now, why did Peter miss that bit out? Did he forget the scripture? Was his mouth dry and he forgot to finish it? Or maybe it was the writer Luke. Did Luke decide he didn't want to pull it in? Nah, I don't believe that any of that. I believe it was purposely done. I believe it was done because actually Peter wanted to let his listeners know and the readers know that actually salvation doesn't come from a place. It comes through the person of Jesus Christ. We see it in Psalm 121. David talks about it. He says this, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It's a question, where? Is it a place? Nah, you see what he says? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. A question about where turns into an answer about who. Salvation don't come from a place, it comes from a person. Jesus himself talks about this when he talks to the Samaritan woman in John 4, verse 19 to 26. She says, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we are to worship is Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Both the Jews and the Samaritans worshipped at a place. They thought it was all about the place. But Jesus comes and says, nah, you know what? It's not about the place. It's about the person. And this Samaritan woman gets it revealed that actually Jesus is that person. He is the Messiah. Amazing. And Peter picks up on it. It's not about a place. It's about a person. And that's good news for us, because that person can be found in our bedrooms. We don't need to go and make a pilgrim to Jerusalem anymore. It's good news to those hearing, because they don't need to go and make that pilgrim anymore. It can be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And who is this person? Well, he's the Lord. He's the Lord that saves. And how did he do it? Well, Peter goes on and tells, preaches the gospel with pure clarity. Talks about Jesus' life. Verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God by the miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Jesus of Nazareth, important. There might have been a load of Jesuses kicking around at that time, so we want to let them know it's Jesus of Nazareth. Not any other Jesus, not your next door neighbor Jesus, but Jesus of Nazareth was proven to be God. Yes, he was man, but he was proven to be God. How? Through the signs and wonders that he performed among you that some of you missed. Talks about Jesus' life. Then he goes and talks about Jesus' death. Verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. Talks about the resurrection. Verse 24 to 32, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you with confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here with us today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that would that he would place on his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we all bear witnesses to this. Peter talks about the resurrection. He uses scripture again to point towards it. Actually, David, the patriarch, he was prophesying about the Messiah. The Messiah being Jesus Christ, the Lord. And this is where Peter steps in and gives his own account. He says, we also our testimony to this. I think it's important that actually the resurrection is where we pin our hope. Many people were born. We know that Jesus' birth was miraculous, but actually he was born. And people can say, well, actually, Mary, you weren't a virgin. He was just born. Many people died. And many people died on the cross. Two people on the same day that Jesus died, died on the cross. Cool, the death is important, but people die. Our hope is in the resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise, then there is no life after death. There is no Messiah. He's not the Messiah. He's not the Lord, but he is. He is risen. And that's why Peter steps in and says, we bear witness to the resurrection. It's important. It's important. If we don't get the resurrection, what are we doing here? Aimless. We're just like any other religion, just worshipping a person that came and died. Boom, nothing. But he's alive. He rose. Let's bear witness to that like Peter did. Also want to take a moment to say this is the only time that Peter mentions himself. Peter, we know who Peter was. Peter's the guy that walked on water. Peter's the one that said who Christ was. He could have said any story at any moment during this time. He didn't. Why? The gospel's not about Peter. It's about Jesus Christ. I beg you, I urge you, please, when we're preaching the gospel, make sure it's less of us and more of him. Tell the story of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Verse 33 to 36, he explains about the exaltation of Jesus. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet at your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Jesus is at the right hand of God. He ascended, talks about it there. He is the Lord and Messiah. Again, he uses scripture to highlight that. Absolutely amazing. The gospel, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, his exaltation, nothing about us. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. And then what happens here? Well, some people decide that they want salvation, what they must do. When the people heard this, verse 37 to 39, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and all the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. For all who the Lord God will call. Two things to do. Repent. Now, people don't like this word. I absolutely love this word. Repent. Change your thinking about who Jesus is. Number one, it starts with a thought. Actually, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Messiah. I need to see him that way. Then it comes to the heart. Actually, if Jesus is Lord, I want to give my life to him. I'm not Lord. I want to give my life to this Lord. Then it transpires into a direction. Cool. I'm going to pick up my feet and I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to follow the Lord. Change your mind, change your heart, change your direction. Repent. One of the greatest stories of this can be found in Luke 15 with the prodigal son. He's sitting in a pigsty and all of a sudden he thinks, wow, people in my father's house are better off than me at this moment in time. Even being a servant would be better. He thinks, and his heart's changed. Wow, my father's good. I want to go back to my father's house. And what does he do? Picks up his feet, starts walking, changes his direction. Repent fully. Change your mind to who Jesus is. Change your heart. Give your life to him. Don't just ask him in. Give your life to Lordship. And then change your direction, follow him. Repent, such a beautiful word. And be baptized, be immersed into this Jesus, be immersed into his life, into his death, into his resurrection, into his exaltation, into his coming again into his kingdom. Be immersed. It's not just about being dipped in water. That happens every day if you take a bath. But it's about being immersed into every facet of Jesus Christ. Be baptized. And some people, they decided to do this. Verse 31. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 God-fearing Jews being baptized. That's a sign and a wonder within itself. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe And the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. A true sign of true repentance is all of this. We see it. When Jesus is Lord, you know what? Your time, your possession, it don't matter to you. When Jesus is Lord, you want to devote yourself to his lordship. You want to understand him. You want to know what he's about. You want to devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, or for us, the Bible. When Jesus is Lord, when you've changed your thinking, when you've fully repented, you want to pray. You got this opportunity to talk to this Lord. Why wouldn't you? When Jesus is Lord, you want to spend time with other people that profess for him to be Lord. You want to do fellowship and you want to obey the commands that he said. Breaking bread, do this daily in remembrance of me. True discipleship, true repentance brings all of these things. And I hope and I pray that all of us here and people watching online, you guys are fully living in that repentant life. You've changed your thinking, your heart set, your mindset, your direction on who Jesus is. He is Lord and Messiah, and you're living that out. And your life reflects that through the discipleship, through your devotion to the word, through your devotion to prayer, through your devotion to fellowship, breaking of bread, through your letting go of your possessions and your time. It's hard, but it's worth it. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Messiah. Acts 2, such a rich and beautiful text. And the one thing I really want to leave you guys with is this. As I said before, the gospel message, it's not about you. Peter could have said so many things, could have told so many stories on that day. But what did he decide to do? He decided to preach the gospel. Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, his exaltation, his coming again. The giving of the Holy Spirit. He decided to point people to his lordship and his messiahship. Please, please, please. I beg you, I encourage you, I challenge you, I dare you. Preach the gospel. Less of you and more of him. It's his story. It's beautiful. It's saved. It works time and time again. Don't be afraid of it. If you don't understand it, take some time out to understand it. Take some time out to understand the significance of his life, the significance of the virgin birth. Take some time out to understand the cross. Take some time out to understand the resurrection and its importance to us. Take some time out to understand that actually he's in heaven. He is alive, that we can speak to him. Take some time out to understand that he's coming again, when one day there'll be no more sin. Take some time out. But then, after taking time out, go and tell his story. It's beautiful. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this beautiful text. I ask that we would be diligent in telling your story. Thank you for what you've done in our lives, but we don't want to just tell what you've done with a little sprinkling of you. We want to tell who you are. Want to point people to the Lord and the Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Help us. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support our work or even get involved with one of our teams. We also have another podcast called The Flow Podcast, where we share stories and testimonies of the amazing things that God's doing in people's lives. Search for The Flow Podcast on iTunes or Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. Thanks for listening.